And let's go ahead and get on with our study this morning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last time we were together, which was 2 weeks ago, we basically got down to, we rushed really down through about verse 46, 47, and I think I mentioned that we were going to have to come back and really go a little bit more slowly through some of the specifics here, which is what I want to do today. So we're going to go back to verse 42. We're going to start there. Back to verse 42, and we're going to start there. All right, he says here at verse 42 of chapter 15, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we are grateful for this passage of Scripture that just kind of lays it on the line out there, the great difference between the bodies we currently have and the bodies we shall have, and the fact that we shall have them, that we shall indeed bear the image of the heavenly. We thank you for this blessed truth. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I trust that you will remember that what Paul is talking about here at this section in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this portion of chapter 15, Paul is dealing with the continued, frankly, objection of those who are just choosing not really, frankly, to believe what he's saying. He said back at verse 35, he says, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Paul is really addressing those two issues there. And you can certainly tell from the sense of verse 35 that this is an objection that those who at Corinth, that, you know, they're just not really choosing to believe what Paul is teaching about this issue or what Paul has taught about it, and they're still objecting to it. And it's like they're saying, "Okay, Paul, fine, tell us. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" And you can see that Paul is picking up their thinking, their argument, and he's going to answer their question before they really can object, in a sense, okay? And you can tell that it is an objection on their part by the fact that he starts verse 35 with, "But some men will say." In other words, he knows that this is going to come up, so it's like he's addressing this issue before they can present it as a problem. So he's going to answer those questions, how and with what body? How are the dead raised up, and with what body? And what he's primarily been doing thus far is really just talking about the body, the uniqueness of the body, the nature of the resurrection body, and so forth. We have seen from verse 36 down to verse 41 that it is a body that is pleased God, that is a body God giveth to the body as it has pleased Him. That just like there are physical bodies that we have right now that enable us to live and function and operate in the environment that we currently live in, so too that resurrection body is going to be a body that we are that enables us to live and function and travel throughout the heavenly places. Sometimes the question comes up, why do we need any kind of a body if when we die and go to be with the Lord, our soul is there anyway? Well, apparently what you have to have is you have to have a some kind of a vehicle that your soul is able to operate in and be transported around and so forth. See, your soul, let's use an example here. Right now, your soul is on planet Earth, right? You know that, right? If you're listening to me, your soul is still here, okay? Your soul has not yet gone to glory if you're hearing my voice right now, okay? Your soul is still on planet Earth. But frankly, your soul cannot function on planet Earth in terms of its capacity to talk and hear and reason and see and be seen. Your soul can't go to work. Your soul can't paint your house. Your soul can't work in your garden, pick tomatoes, go swimming. Your soul has got to have a vehicle in which it can manifest what it is like, and what it likes, and what it purposes to do, its emotions and things like that. The purpose of the body, your physical body, it is a house for your soul, but it's also a means by which your soul can manifest its true nature. Well, in a similar kind of a way, that's why you need a spiritual body, and by the way, and why you're going to get a spiritual body. See, the thing, there's going to be a lot of things that are different about you and me when we're in the heavenly places, and of course that's the biggest right there, we're going to be in the heavenly places. But you are still going to need to have the capacity to manifest what is in your soul. And what's going to be in your soul is, of course, going to be the sound doctrine that you're putting in your soul right now. And so the purpose of that heavenly body is similar to the purpose of the body you now have, and that is to manifest what is in your soul. That heavenly body is going to be the vehicle in which your soul resides, and therefore in which you're going to be able to travel the distant regions of the universe, in which you're going to be able to carry out the position that you receive, whether it be a throne, dominion, principality, power, or might, or just every name that's named. So that's the purpose of having that body that is made without hands. In this context, it's said that it's going to be a spiritual body, and yet a real body nonetheless. Okay, we'll talk about ahead of myself. Anyway, so what Paul is talking about here is the fact that the nature of the resurrection body here is such that it pleases God as to the design and nature of it. It is one that it has the capacity for you and me to function in the celestial places as compared to the terrestrial places. And it is a body that has the capacity to glorify Christ. And when I say glorify, I'm talking about actually the sense of brilliance and shining and magnifying. Paul speaks about even right here and now. He says that he not only wants to manifest the life of Christ, but he wants to magnify Christ. Well, so too, those glorified bodies we will be able to manifest the life of Christ, and we will also magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in those glorified, resurrected bodies. He likens them to them unto the difference in the radiance and shining between the sun, moon, and the stars. Okay, so now having said all that, now look what he does at verse 42. This is a huge statement. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. If you were to take verse 36 down to verse 41 and just itemize the details Paul gives there about in the natural creation, things like that, he makes a direct parallel with the resurrection body by saying, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And so that's where we want to pick up today. Now watch what he does. He's going to say four things about the body you currently have, and he's going to do a great contrast with the in four areas about the body that you're going to have, that resurrection body. Now, if you have a piece of paper, just jot down this list, or you know, you can just see it right here. But look what he does here. He says, it is sown in incorruption, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. That's the first thing. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. That's the second thing. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. That's the third thing. And then the fourth thing, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body, and so on. So let's talk for a few minutes about all four of these categories here. First of all, the contrast with corruption as compared to incorruption. When you look at that word corruption, it's obviously what it means is things corrupt. Things corrupt. Your evolutionists, they want you to believe that everything is getting better, but all of the evidence keeps pointing to the fact that no, everything keeps corrupting. You have to keep taking care of your body. You have to keep eating and drinking and take nutrients and vitamins and good water and get exercise, and even then it still breaks down given enough time. You look at your house. What happens to your house? I mean, even if you have housemaids all day long, they still have to take care of it. I mean, you have to paint it, you have to vacuum, you have to get rid of the dust. See, Everything in life is going through a corruption process. Look at your garden, whether it's your vegetable garden or your trees or your grass or that type of thing. That requires maintenance. You got to keep it up. You got to fertilize. You got to take care of it. And even then, sometimes plants die. They corrupt and die. How about your animals and so forth? Well, same concept. You look around, and everything that you see in terms of this present situation is going through a corruption process. Even though your evolutionist wants you and me to believe that, no, everything is getting better and better and better, the evidence says, no, everything is going through a corruption process. Okay, the second law of thermodynamics, is that things tend to disorder, not to order. If you have kids, you know what I mean. Their room's never clean. Okay? And the only way the room is ever clean is that energy and effort has to be put forward into that room to get it clean. I heard one man, a funny joke one time, he said that the room was so messy that the cockroaches were packing their bags and moving out because they would say, we're not living in that trash dump anymore. Are you kidding? You know? Well, you think about just that simple concept there of having, you got to keep the kitchen clean, you got to keep the living room clean. Everything in life tells you that you have to input energy just to have things maintained. You see that? And that tells you that there's an absolute corruption process that is going on. Romans chapter 8 says it this way. Romans chapter number 8, turn there with me if you would. Romans chapter number 8 says it this way. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Watch this. For the earnest expectation of this is such a great passage. I think sometimes we read through it way too fast. But he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Think about that. The creature is waiting to find out who the sons of God are. Well, in fact, that little phrase there, earnest expectation, that would be how you and I, when you think of the word hope, most of the time people use the word hope in the sense of, well, I hope my team wins the hockey game, or I hope I get to go camping or fishing, or I hope I get to take this trip, or I hope, you see, that, well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But that's not at all the sense of the word hope when Paul uses the word hope. When Paul uses the word hope, it is the sense of earnest expectation. It's guaranteed to come to pass. That's why you're focused and you're resting upon it. That those two words there, earnest expectation, that's the idea of hope. Verse 24, "For we are saved by hope." We're saved from depression, discouragement, anxiety, by hope, by that earnestly expecting for God to bring to pass what He promised, which in this context has to do with delivering the creation from the bondage of corruption and giving you and me a new glorified resurrected body. Anyway, back to verse 19. I'm rabbit trailing this morning too much, right? Back to verse 19. He says, "For the earnest expectation." Listen, the creature is earnestly expecting something to come to pass. And they're waiting to find out who the sons of God are. See that? They're waiting for the manifestation. They're waiting to find out who the sons of God are. They're waiting to find to see the manifestation of the sons of God. The creation looks out there right now. It doesn't know who's going to run it. It doesn't know who the believers are right now. It's waiting to find out. It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Why is it waiting for that? Keep reading. Verse 20. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope." Well, you think, wait a minute now. Why was the creature made subject to vanity? And then it says, not willingly. Not of its own will. The creature was involuntarily subjected to something. It was not its own will to be subject to something. We'll come back to verse 20 here in just a second. It says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from" what? "From the bondage of corruption." Well, then that's what it was made subject to. If it's going to be delivered from it, that's what it's made subject to. The creature was involuntarily made subject to the bondage of corruption. It was not its own will, not its own choice. Someone else subjected the creature to this bondage of corruption. And if you look at verse 20, it says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." Well, who is the him there? Who would have put the creature under the bondage of corruption, and in doing so in hope of something, in confident expectation of something? Well, that's right, that was God. God is the one that put the creature under the bondage of corruption, and he did so not because of the creature's will, but because of God's will, that God had a purpose in doing so. God had a purpose in putting the creature, subjecting it unto corruption, and he had a purpose in doing so with confident expectation that his goal would come to pass. You see that? Well, ask the question, why would God, as a result of the fall and the rebellion, why would God have put his creation under the bondage of corruption? Why would he have subjected such a beautiful, marvelous, fantastic creation to corruption? That's right. That's exactly right. Because he did not want to allow this beautiful, marvelous creation, by the way, as beautiful and as marvelous as it is, it's still in corruption and so forth, but he did not want to allow the creature, Satan, to run it for his own glory. You see that? God has prevented and limited and hindered the capacity and ability of this creation, this creature, to bring forth its full glory. He has prevented it. He's hindered it from doing so while it is currently in the hands of the rebellion. That's why he did it. And right now what you see is, if you look at verse 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from" what? "The bondage of corruption." That's what it's under right now. Everywhere you look, you see the evidence that this creature is in the bondage of corruption. So whether it is your own body, or whether it is your house, or whether it is your pets, or whether it's your plants, whatever it might be, you look around and you see corruption. We recently watched some of those series. I think it was on the Discovery Channel or History Channel about NASA and the space flights and so forth. I think it was called When We Left Earth. And we didn't see all of them, but we saw some of them. They actually were quite good, quite interesting and so forth. And on a couple of them, they were showing... they were going over some of the history about the trips they made to the moon, that type of thing, and there were some really interesting detailed pictures about the surface of the moon and that type of thing. And you know, you look at the surface of the moon and it doesn't look anything like the surface of the Earth. I mean, the surface of the Earth, you've got, boy, it's just blue and green. There's water, there's plants, there's desert. There's atmosphere, there's clouds, it's just life and everything. But you look at the surface of the moon, and it just looks like a total, complete war zone. I mean, that thing is just pitted, it's got craters, I mean, it's just been pummeled by something. And so, too, when they look at all the other planets that they can take pictures of and so forth, every one of them, They just give evidence of some kind of massive pummeling, just craters and everything, something hitting those things and leaving evidence of destruction. This corruption that we're talking about is not only here just on this planet Earth, but, you know, the heavens as well. I mean, they're in darkness. The Bible doesn't speak of darkness as something that God created. You go back in Genesis chapter number 1 when it talks about the details, some of the details of creation, and it keeps saying it's good, it's good. But it never says God created the darkness, and it never says the darkness is good. Isn't that interesting? You know, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And the fact that most of this universe is in darkness, friends, that's evidence of some kind of corruption and rebellion out there. And praise God, that's going to be lifted one day. Now, again, I'm kind of getting off track here. But just simply to say this, that when Paul says about these bodies, it's sown in corruption. Yep, that's true. Hard to argue with that one. It's sown in corruption. And that's just the way the Old Testament says that I go the way of all flesh, just into the ground. Back dust thou art, and the dust thou shalt return. You know, just the way of corruption. And the verse 21 there, I'm still in Romans 8. He says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See what's going to happen? The corruption is going to be lifted, completely removed. And then this creature is going to be able to function to its full, intense, glorious capacity under the hands and the liberty of the children of God. That's when this creation, heaven and earth, will be functioning to the capacity and design in which God intended it. They never have functioned to that design and intention that God originally created them for so far, but they are going to. And what a day lies ahead for. Isn't that amazing to think about that, by the way? Well, you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, you see what Paul is saying there when he says it is sown in corruption. And it is. You stick that body in the ground, and the reason you stick it in the ground, well, most of the time, the reason you stick it in the ground is because corruption has occurred. The reason I say most of the time, well, obviously there are some times in history when through either violence or wars or rebellion, they bury people alive. But in the end, the body just corrupts anyway. And Paul's point is that, you know, you sow it, you stick it in the ground as a result of corruption finally getting it, okay? So back over to 1 Corinthians 15, he says here at verse 42, it is sown in corruption. Now, let's skip the next little phrase there. We're going to come back and talk about the resurrection aspect here. But let's first, with reference to the burying of the outer man. Okay? So, it's sown in corruption. Now, look at verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. One man has said that death is the dishonorable discharge of the outer man. I heard that years ago, I think maybe in one of Pastor Stam's writings or something like that. But at any rate, that idea, it is sown in dishonor. You know, when you think about the decaying process of your outer man, do you understand how that outer man, it just dishonors you? To dishonor is to take honor away from, right? To dishonor is to take honor away. When God originally created Adam, He didn't create the body that Adam was in, that Adam, that the Spirit of God and soul was in for Adam. He didn't create that body for the purpose of taking honor away from the creator of that body, i.e. God. He created that body for the purpose of that body being a vehicle in which God, the creator of the body, could be honored, could be magnified, could be glorified. When God placed His Spirit and Adam's soul, creates Adam's soul inside of that body, I'm talking about before the fall now, right? Genesis chapter number 1 there and so forth, okay? God created that body that it would be a body that would bring honor to Him. How? In that Adam's soul, the true part of Adam living inside of that body, would be able to carry out the will of God, would be able to have communion and fellowship with God, would be able to function and have the dominion over the earth on behalf of God and so forth. So God created that body originally for the purpose of it being a vehicle that would bring honor to its creator. But the fall occurs, sin comes in, corruption. So what happens, these bodies, rather than being bodies that bring honor to the creator of the human body, God, these bodies dishonor. They take honor away from God when you think about it. Well, how come? Death. The ultimate result, the ultimate end of this flesh is death. From dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. That doesn't honor God. You see, there's been sin, there's been rebellion, there is corruption, and it is sown in dishonor. It's put into the ground, and that body being put into the ground, sown in dishonor, is suggesting that, boy, there was just no honor in this thing. This thing took away from God. You see that? Took away from his capacity to honor God. It is sown in dishonor. That's the second one. Now look at the third one. Again, you're going to skip the next phrase when it says it's raised in glory. Now watch this. It is sown in what? In weakness. Again, let's compare this with the body that Adam had before the fall. Think about that. Think about what Adam's body before the fall must have been like. It was not limited to the weaknesses that you and I now have as a result of sin and corruption. We are right now, the world is right now heading towards the Olympics over in China and so forth. So all the different countries are doing their time trials, whether it's the track and field or whether it's the swimming events, whatever it might be. And all these countries are putting on display their best in terms of human athletics and so forth, the strongest, the fastest, the most powerful in all these various different categories. So here, humanity is coming together and putting forth their best, their strongest. It's just exactly the opposite of weakness, but you know what? Given enough time, and every one of those people that win any of those gold medals and that have ever won those gold medals, every one of them, given enough time, you know what? There's one race they're going to lose. there's one foe they're going to fight, and that foe is going to win, and it's death. That's right. That race with life and death, you know, they're going to lose that eventually. Eventually we're put right in the ground because this body is just weak. That is not how God intended Adam's body to be. If man in his fallen state can be as powerful as these guys are in their weightlifting and shot putting and discus throwing and things like that, if man can be as fast in a fallen state, can be as fast as these guys are at the 100 meter and at the marathon and so forth, great distances like that, if man can swim as fast as he can, as these guys are swimming in a fallen state, if man can do the hurdles and the high jump as good and successfully as he can in a fallen state, well, my oh my, can you imagine what man would have been able to do if the fall had never occurred? You imagine the feet that Adam would have been able, the height that Adam could have jumped to, how fast Adam could have run and so forth? In his body that had before had sinned, you know. You know what, friends? When God placed Adam in the garden, those trees in the garden, those were gigantic trees. I mean, just the trees you see out there, the biggest trees on the face of the planet right now, I think, are the redwoods and so forth, 300 feet tall and so forth. And those, listen, in the Garden of Eden. Those were just mean, average trees. The Garden of Eden had gigantic trees, gigantic vegetation, just spectacular, amazing. And how do you suppose Adam, how did he reach to the top of that tree? You know, he and his wife, he and Eve, are looking one day, and they're looking way, they had perfect eyesight too, by the way, okay? Look, way up there, and they said, man, see those peaches and nectarines way at the top? Boy, there's one that's just first, it's the first ripe fruit of this, man, and it's way up, it's 300 feet up on that tree. Eve, tell you what, why don't you just jump right up there and grab that thing? Sure, Adam, no problem. Or Adam just could shimmy right up that tree because of the strength and his power and so forth. And, you know, you think I'm nuts and so forth. And I might be, because I suppose we could have done instead. Maybe he could have sent a hawk up there and said, hey, go get that thing for me, would you? You know, and that would have been true. You know? But yeah, what you see what I'm driving at is that When he says here it is sown in weakness, that's not what God intended these bodies to originally be, not bodies of weakness. He did not create them for the purpose of being sown in the ground in corruption and dishonor and weakness. But that's what happens to them because of the great fall, because of Adam's rebellion. They are indeed sown in weakness. But my, oh my, think about what Adam, what his body would have been like and was like before the fall. When there was no corruption in it, it was not a body that dishonored God. It was not a body of weakness. It was of honor and incorruption and strength and power and the capacity to glorify God. And then he says here, the fourth thing, he says it is sown a natural body. The idea of natural, you know what that is. Everybody nowadays is talking about returning to nature, returning to nature. They're just getting back to the dust of the ground, man. Just getting back to the earth kind of a concept. And that's exactly what he's driving at when he says, it is sown a natural body. A body formed of the dust of the ground. That too, again, is amazing to think about that. Here God, when he does the details that are given in Genesis chapter number 1, the 6 days of creation, he's created the heavens and the earth, he's created the sun, moon, and stars, he brought forth the land itself, he brought forth the fish, the flying creatures, and so forth, and then the beasts of the field. And then God goes right over there to east in the garden, Eden, and so forth, east in Eden in the garden, and he just starts playing in the dirt. Now, again, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but he just starts over in the dirt there. He just goes and spits on the ground and begins to make clay and put it all together and so forth, and shapes this thing, this creature, and it's got what we now know. It's got a head and what we now know we call arms and fingers and hands and these, what we now know, these legs and toes and hips and, you know, all he shapes this thing. We now know what those things, all those things are. But imagine the angels watching that. They're going, man, what's God doing there? What is that thing out down there he's making? You know? And imagine the animals too, the lions and the giraffes. They're just kind of watching God and just kind of curious what's he doing, you know? And here God makes this thing out of the dust of the ground and forms this body, and it's just laying there on the ground. Or perhaps he, you know, stood it up. I don't know. But let's say he does, just plops it down right there. And then God comes along and begins to give mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Well, not exactly, but comes along and he breathes into the nostrils the breath of life. And man, all of a sudden this thing's alive. And that's man. It's alive there. And God is talking to this thing, and this thing's talking to God, and God's instructing this thing, this man, the first man, and the angels. They're just, wow, this is spectacular. What just happened here? You know, imagine the excitement with the angels when they saw God do that, and imagine the creatures, the animals, the lions and the bears and the birds just flying around, and the eagles, and they're just looking at this thing. And then they hear God say to man that, you know what, all that you see, all this creation out here, the birds and the fish and the animals and the land, and he calls him Adam, and he says, Adam, now I'm giving all this to you to run it. You are the monarch of the planet. And you just got to wonder, and I know you think I'm crazy on this, but you just got to wonder if the animals, in a sense, as they hear God say all that, remember, friends, this is I'm talking about before the fall, before the curse and everything. You just got the sense in which when the animals see God turn everything over to man, and God says, now I want you to run all this for me. You just wonder if the creatures, if there was a sense that the animals in a sense went, okay, this is the man that's going to run us. This is the man that's going to teach us and train us. You know what? Let me give an illustration. Even in the fallen state, think about a dog. They say that there's no creature out there quite like a dog in terms of its loyalty, its companionship, and so forth. That dog will come right up and it'll just sit right at your feet with his tongue hanging out, his eyes just waiting for an opportunity to please you. Just look right at you and everything. That tongue hanging out, those big eyes and so forth, those ears hanging down, and that dog just sitting there, Matt, you're my master. Tell me what to do. Tell me how to please you. Tell me what I got to do. I live to serve you. Just tell me what to do. Throw a ball and I'll get it, and it'll be fun for me, and it'll be enjoyable. Throw the paper and I'll go get it, and so forth. Just tell me what to do. You know, and you just wonder if those animals at the creation, when God creates this thing that he calls him Adam, man, just dirt man, And he says to the man, you're going to run the creation for me. And you just wonder if those animals now just turned to Adam and in a sense just looked at him and said, now tell us what to do. We're here to serve you. We're here at your beck and call. Tell us what to do. And in so doing, they would be glorifying God, their Creator. Isn't that amazing to think about all that? Friends, you know what? Things have changed, right? Yeah, just a little, you know? Yeah, the body that you and I now have, it's got corruption in it. It is sown. Death gets it. And because death gets it, it's got to be put in the ground in corruption. It's stuck in the ground because of the dishonor of this body. It is stuck in the ground when death gets it. It's weak. It cannot. It is not successful to beat off and to fight off death. It doesn't win that battle. It's weak. And it is sown a natural body. It's just put right back. You stick the body in the ground, and the body feels at home in the dirt. Maybe that's why little boys love playing in the dirt. Maybe that's why motocross riders like playing in the dirt. I don't know. We got that bumper sticker. You got dirt, you know, and you got a dirt bike riding across it. I don't know, but man, the body, it. You know where it's at home? The body you have right now. You know where it's at home? It's at home in the dirt. Why? Because dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That's where it's at home. You know, you think about this, friends, and something drastic has changed. Some major cataclysmic event occurred from when God first created these bodies that He put Adam in, as compared to the body that you and I have. And you know, of course, what that was. The great fall, Adam's rebellion. Quickly, I know we're just about out of time here. He says, just look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural. There is a spiritual. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a quickening soul. I'm sorry. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Well, why do we need a quickening spirit? Well, because of Adam the first. Verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. There's the problem right there. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. I know, again, I'm racing through this. We're going to deal more with this next time. But you understand, the reason for the great cataclysmic change, the great difference between that body that Adam was originally created with and the body that you and I now have, is because of the fall, that corruption. But friends, this isn't the end of the story. This is not the great hope of humanity is not death. The great purpose of life is not death. The great end of living is not death. The great direction of the Word of God is not death. That's not the end of it all. That's not what God didn't create Adam to produce death. Paul says, go back with me to verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Listen, the body that we're going to have, it's not going to be just like Adam's body that he had before the fall. Friends, it is going to be so far better than that. It's a body that is going to be raised in incorruption. It is a body that's going to be raised in power. It is a body that is going to be that's going to be raised in glory. It is a body that's going to be raised as a spiritual. It's a real body. It's just that it's spiritual. So not simply the opposite, corruption to incorruption, dishonor to glory, weakness to power, natural to spiritual. Not simply the direct opposites, but way beyond the direct opposites in all four of those capacities. The capacity that glorified body is going to have Corruption is never going to get it again. It will be absolutely impossible for corruption to ever get it again. It's going to be raised in incorruption. I got to go through this fast. We'll deal with this extensively next time, but we're out of time already this morning. It is raised in incorruption. Corruption will never again threaten it. It not only never will threaten it, it never can threaten it. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in, it's raised in glory. It says it's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. That resurrection body that you're going to have is going to be a body that is going to have the capacity and ability to absolutely glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through the distant regions of His universe. That's amazing. On a regular, ongoing, moment by moment, thought by thought, action by action basis to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. You talk about a powerful body, you know what? As powerful as these guys are in the Olympics, as fast as they are, as fast as they can swim, as high as they can jump, as many hurdles as they can cross and so forth, you know what? Even if you were to take all the gold medalists of all the Olympic trials, Olympic events and so forth, you know what? The resurrection glorified body that you have is going to be absolutely more powerful in its capacity, its strength, its ability to travel, your capacity to run. I mean, just to be transported by thought even and so forth. It's amazing. It is raised in power, and it's going to be a spiritual body, a body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say just a couple of last things, and then we're going to open this up for question and answer. We're by no means done with this, but when he says at verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body, you don't want to get the idea that spiritual means not real. And to really make sure that we don't have that idea, and that we do have the idea that spiritual is real, that's why he says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. As real as your natural body is, that's how real your spiritual body is going to be. Okay, so you don't want to get the idea that just because he says something that it's a spiritual body that it's not real. It's very real, it's just that it's spiritual. The basic fundamental nature of the body that you have right now, it's natural, it's earthy. The basic fundamental nature of the body you're going to have is that it is not earthy, it's spiritual. Okay, but it's very, very real. The basic fundamental makeup of your physical body that you have right now is carbon. It's made of the earth, and all the living things out here have got carbon based and so forth. Well, the basic fundamental nature of the body that you're going to have, it's spiritual. Which, again, you put all that together, that's one reason why it's incorruptible. That's one reason why it has the capacity to honor God. That's one reason why it has the capacity to glorify God. That's the reason why it has the capacity to be as strong as it's going to be and so forth. All right, but so spiritual doesn't mean that it's not real. It's very, very real. It's just as real as your physical body. And there's a sense in which it's even more real because it's eternal and so on. All right. So, oops, did we lose sound? Did we lose sound here? Are we okay on sound? Okay, good. All right, well, anyway, what we're going to do is we're going to come back and have to pick up on these and go forward. Right now, the plan is that we will have Wednesday morning study next Wednesday, but I got to tell you, if we're just swamped with trying to get things up and running to head out to camp, we may not be able to have the live session, okay? But the plan right now is to pick up here and continue on. Let's do open this up for, as we always do at the end of the class here, for any questions and answers that you might questions and answers that you might have. All right. Well, I don't see any hands up at this point. So I guess what we'll do is we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Once again, we'd like to thank you for being with us and invite you to join us again this evening at 7:30 for our study in the Book of Philippians, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. And then remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a great afternoon. We hope you'll join us tonight. Bye bye now.